Well, it's time for me to introduce our guest speaker for you today, David McIver. And you know by now, because I told you last Sunday, if you didn't know already, that David is the executive director of Praise FM Radio, and he also leads the chapel for the Minnesota Twins. Interesting thing about him. Those are things that you likely know already, but what about the things you don't know? Well, I got to know David a little better here this morning, and pass on to you that first of all, you need to know he's one of us. He grew up in a small town of just a few hundred people called Lowry, which is just a bit south and west of Alexandria. So he's from this region. He grew up on a farm there where they had 249 cows exactly, right? Is that what it was?
52.
Oh, 52. Oh, 249. That was the number in Lowry, wasn't it? 249 was the population of Lowry, and that includes 52 cows. Got my numbers mixed up. Sorry. He then went on to attend the great College of Bethel University, which is my alma mater, and was a Bible major there. After finishing up at Bethel, one morning as he was attending church in Alexandria, he looked over, and there she was in a non-literal beam of light, his future wife, Sherry. And they did go on to get married, and they have three sons now in their mid-20s, one in Texas, two in the cities. And though he looks too young for it, he has five grandchildren as well. David's post-college career involved putting in dairy equipment on farms, but it wasn't too long before he began working at a radio station called Praise FM, where he has stayed now for 33 years. And then finally, I like to ask, you know, what's one little piece of trivia about you that most people don't know? And his answer was that he once got a hole-in-one on a par four golf hole, 320 yards, dogleg right, and he says there are witnesses. So that is the piece of trivia about David. I'm so grateful that he fit us into his busy schedule. Would you welcome David McIver with me now?
Good to be here. I'm always more comfortable. I want to be as close as possible to you. So if we can get a music stand, thank you. Eric, just so you know, you are my favorite pastor. Just, no offense. The key is I've not heard her daughter speak yet, so that we have to temper that. But you're solid. Eric is just a godly man. I just sense his heart for you today. I just love watching him minister to you, and his beautiful wife Anna, who I knew when she was at North Central University. So I'm delighted to be here. I was driving here, and I came over Saturday night, and as I was driving from the Twin Cities, where I live now, I grew up here, lived here all these years, now live in the metro, and I was driving here through Appleton as the sun was setting, and I went past Prairie Correctional Facility, or whatever the name is now, and I thought of the time when, several times I was asked to speak there, and I found out that there were dozens of these guys that were listening to KCGN 101.5, and so for those of you that have supported Praise FM through the years, you carried that signal into that prison. And my favorite encounter was with a guy named Charlie, who he stayed after the chapel service. We had 100 guys in a chapel service, and 36 or 37 of them gave their lives to Christ in one night. It was incredible. But Charlie stayed afterward, and he shared that it was one night he had been accused of a crime that he said he was innocent of. And his wife had left him. He lost his business. He was out of money. He was destitute. And he decided to kill himself. But it was about midnight, and the song You Raise Me Up from Selah came on the radio. And he, instead of killing himself, he gave his life to Christ.
Amen.
So as I'm driving past Appleton, I called up Charlie, and he happened to answer. And he was standing in a laundromat. His family, there's a story of how he was set free. But thank you for carrying that signal into those places. And I stayed last night with Jeff and Dee. Jeff is our board chairman. Awesome leadership. And Dee, thank you for a great meal. She slaved all day on the food. She just makes everything look easy. Today we're going to talk about the Red Sea. And if you're absolutely new to church, you may have watched the Ten Commandments, and you remember the moment when Charlton Heston, playing the role of Moses, you know, he holds out the staff and the Red Sea parts. But we're not here to talk about that Red Sea, and we're going to talk about it, but the focus today is the Red Sea that you are facing. So I want you to take just a moment and think about it. If you were having coffee with your trusted friend, and they said, so what is the number one thing I could be praying about as we head into a new year? What's the number one obstacle in your life? What's the number one barrier that is holding you back? I want you to think about what that is. Because we're gonna walk through that process of how you walk through that Red Sea. Because the Red Sea is an obstacle to not just your life, but there's a, like with the children of Israel, there's a promised land that God has for you. And you only get to go to that promised land if you go through the Red Sea. And God has something very specific that happens in a Red Sea moment. He reveals who he is. He reveals his heart to you. And you never, ever see him the same. And in the story from the book of Exodus, you may know that the army of Pharaoh is coming up behind God's people. This is the state of the art. This is the best military on earth, basically. So they couldn't go backward. And they couldn't go forward. And so how in the world do they go through that Red Sea? How do you go through your Red Sea? I want to pray. Father, by your Spirit now, I pray that in this room, you would help us to identify the Red Sea. And God, today is not about if the Red Sea is something where we messed up. We feel like it's our fault. God, it's not about that. And it's not about the addiction. It's not about the Red Sea. It's not the person who attacked us. That may be what happened. It might be grief today. That's the Red Sea. But God, it is not about the grief. And so, God, I just pray you clarify in our hearts to take our focus off of what the Red Sea is not, and give us clarity what it really is. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that happens when you face a Red Sea is that you are going to be afraid and you are going to feel overwhelmed. You're going to be discouraged, and that's when you know you're facing a Red Sea. Henry Blackaby, who some of you have heard of from a book called Experiencing God, he said, the way you know God is in something is that it will be impossible for you to do it on your own. So that's a Red Sea moment in your life. God wants to reveal himself to you through it all and increase your faith in him. So the Red Sea is something that on your own, you could throw everything you have at it and you're not going to go through it. You can't. And that's discouraging, that's overwhelming, it's fearful, and it's by design. Because God's brought you to a place where you only have him. You're going to see this scripture pop up. In Exodus 14, Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. What an amazing thing to say to a group of people who are standing facing the Red Sea. And this, by the way, we're looking at three or four things to walk through a Red Sea. This is the hardest one. To give up and declare, I can't. I have a friend, Bob Hoskins, and he has a prayer that changed his life, and he prays this several times a day. I can't, you can, please do. It's this really deep prayer. And he prays that over and over. I can't. I can't. And God waits for us to say, I can't. And he tells us, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch who rescue you. Watch the Lord rescue you. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. in quietness and confidence is your strength. So Charlie from Prairie Correctional, I spoke to him at one gathering, and then I came back a few months later, and he came up to me. He stayed afterward. You know, he's wearing the orange suit. I mean, he's in prison, and he's beaming ear to ear. And I'm like, Charlie, what's going on? He goes, I have a new defense attorney. And I'm like, because he's bankrupt. I mean, they've sold the family business. Like, you have a new defense attorney. He goes, yeah, his name is Jesus. He goes, I've given up on defending myself. And he turns and walks away. And a few weeks later, I get a letter from Charlie saying that the person who accused him of a sexual crime, it had come to light that she had accused several men of the same thing, and somehow, somewhere, a judge or somebody pieced together that she had lied in the case of all of these situations. And so his case was suddenly, dramatically overturned. But it happened after he gave up. So you need to give up. Charlie told me that when he was picked up, he doesn't have a vehicle. A friend picked him up. He's from Wisconsin. He used to own a hardware store. And he's like, the whole city, you know, heard that he'd done this terrible thing. So he's arriving back in the city. It's late at night, like a Sunday night. And how am I going to face people who still believe I'm guilty? You know, it's awful. And so he's driving past his old store, and the parking lot's packed because they did a thing like Moonlight Madness or some kind of a sale at night. And his friend's like, you know what? If we're going to face the city, let's just get it done. And he's like, no, no. And his buddy's like, yeah. So his buddy, this is what you would do, this, Harlow, just drag somebody, just grab him. He just says, no, let's get it done. He comes in the front door, and hundreds of people stand and applaud. It was his party. It was his welcome. And he just stood there, you know. So he gave up, and God set him free and restored his reputation. His marriage is still not restored. One of his children still has not forgiven him. And he was standing by himself doing his laundry last night, thanking God because he can do his laundry, because he got set free. Years ago, my wife brought me a poem. My wife, Sherry, if you hear me say something good on the air, it's because she gave it to me. Gentlemen, amen. That was hearty. That was well-trained. So Sherry gave me this poem, and whenever she says, I think you're supposed to read this, it's like, I'm pretty sure it's from God. So Roy Lesson wrote this short little poem about this really hard process of saying, God, I give up. And I took a picture of this poem, and I placed it on our Facebook site, and the poem got shared 180,000 times, which is crazy, and it reached 15 million people. That's only happened once in our history, but here's this short little poem. Father, I release to you the burdens that I've been carrying, burdens that you never intended for me to carry. And I cast all my cares upon you, all my worries and all my fears. So, Father, calm my restless spirit and quiet my anxious heart and still my troubling thoughts with the assurance that you are in control. And I let go of my grip upon the things I've been hanging on to, and with opened hands, I come to you. And I thank you for your promise to sustain me, preserve me, and guard all that I have entrusted to your keeping. Protect my heart and mind with your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And Father, may your will be done in my life, in your time, and in your way. And 180,000 people share that. So the second thing that you do if you're going to go through the Red Sea is found in Exodus 14, verse 16. So they've been still, and then the Lord says to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And it's kind of hard to picture, you know, what is a staff, but I'm going to help you. I have a friend named Carl Brettel. Praise FM is launching Praise Live UK this week, so you can be praying about that. So Carl is from Wales, and Carl went to the Holy Land, and he came into a museum, and he saw all these staffs, and they all had carvings on them. And they were, you know, like, and so he's asking all these rabbis and all these experts, what's with all the carvings? And he said, the tradition was that when a man was given a staff, they would, as they go through life, they would carve, when something happened, right in the base of the staff, there would be, you know, birth of a baby, or the famine ended. And so by the end of someone's life, you had a staff with a record of God's faithfulness. And he's saying that, and I'm like, so now that changes. So this is your visual. So I know this is a cane, but when Moses was told, hold up the staff and part the waters, my friend Carl believes that this is the Red Sea over here, he believed he held it up like this, and he looked through the record of God's faithfulness in his life. And the Red Sea, I can see the Red Sea out there, but God's faithfulness is right in front of me. And I want you to, in a creative way, come up with a way where you remember God's faithfulness when you're facing a Red Sea. So this cane is precious to me because this belonged to Sherry's mom. She's passed away about a year and a half ago. I always called her Sweet Rose. But Rose, she was raised in a home. It was not a Christian home. And her mom passed away when she was a little girl. And she was taking care of a whole, like her job as a young girl, young 9, 10, 11 years old, was cooking, cleaning, caring for this big family of men. She was like it. And there was no gospel. But somehow Rose heard the gospel. And so on this cane, on the base, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So she built her life on that foundation. And then the second verse, when Rose fell in love with Herb, Herb went away to World War II. Thank goodness he came back safe and sound. Otherwise, I don't have Sherry, if you follow the genetic on that. It's just a good thing. So Rose comes back, or Herb comes back from the war. He's not a Christ follower. And the scriptures teach that when you're yoked to Jesus, young ladies in attendance, when you're yoked to Jesus, it's a longer sermon, but you're taught not to be unequally yoked, to be joined to a man who's not a Christ follower, because you would have different allegiances. And Rose was taught that when Herb was away at the war. So when he came back, great to see you. I just need to let you know that I'm going over here with Jesus, and since you're not following him, how can two walk together unless they're one? So she said, since you're not following Christ, I'm breaking up with you. So Herb went to the service. It was either that day or the next day. And a pastor read this verse, "O magnify the Lord with me." He wasn't speaking on marriage, nothing about that. "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And this is how God's word works. Herb heard that verse, and it occurred to him, wait a minute. If I would surrender my life to Jesus, Rose and I could do that. We could magnify the Lord together. And this was not one of the where the guy accepts Jesus, so he gets the girl, and after the marriage, he changes his mind, because you've heard those stories. Herb accepted Jesus, told Rose, "I'm all in." She believed him, which is good, and he was all in, and they literally lived happily ever after. But that verse now is in a record. When Rose looks through life, if she would look through this staff of God's faithfulness, God so loved the world. And let us magnify the Lord together. She would see that history, that she honored God, and she gave up her husband, the one she loved, and God gave it back. This last verse on her staff, "Lift up holy hands in prayer and praise the Lord." I was with Rose as she was passing away. She had a stroke, and her favorite song was "The Love of God" by Dallas Holm. So she would frequently nudge me at gatherings, you know, just play it a little more, you know, just nudge the announcer, you know. And so she could barely move this side of her body, and as she was laying in bed, I played that song for her. I held my phone up into her ear in the love of God, and she began to raise her hand and to sing and to worship. It was the last time she ever raised that hand is an honor to the Lord. So until your last breath, lift up holy hands in prayer. So this is the record of her life. And so when Rose would face a Red Sea, you would look through this. Now, I have one more staff, and I have to apologize because I'm a guy who loves fishing. Do we have any people who like fishing in the house? This side of the room, so I'm going over here. I just feel the love over here. So this is another option for a record of God's testimony. So when my dad, as I was growing up, my dad had zero interest in being a dad or walking with Christ. So on Sundays, he would just stay home. And you could barely drag him to church on Christmas. But he went away to a conference, two-day conference. I'm 15 years old, approximately. He came home. I didn't even recognize him. He's like on fire. Like he's reading the Bible. He wants to pray with me. And now he wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to take me fishing. So 43 years ago, he took me into Christofferson's Bait in Alexandria, Minnesota. And we didn't have a lot of money. And I didn't have any fishing equipment. And he walked over to this rack with these rods. And the salesman showed us several options, you know, the $10 rod and the $15 rod. And he said, there's one rod here. It's made of something called graphite, so probably maybe a new thing back then. But it's called a Fenwick. And the guy said, if you buy this for your son, he'll catch more fish than anyone else in the boat, which is a great line. And my dad pulled out, it was like 70-some dollars just for the rod, which I was like, we don't have a lot of money. And I'm standing there in that store going, this is real. This Jesus thing is real. Like, he loves me. He wants to invest in me. So on this staff, I've written Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So some of you have children that that's your Red Sea. Your kids are just far away from God. Just look at your children through the staff of God's faithfulness. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And when you fall in love with Jesus, your kids will see it. And they'll never forget it. So, by the way, this rod has a lifetime warranty on it. It's probably really well made. So I'm gonna keep that. Beth Moore puts it this way. Before I was old enough to cross the street, I learned that God was big enough to part the Red Sea. And some of you had that kind of background in bringing up. Some of you have not. The good news is it's not too late. So the third and final thing that you do to cross your Red Sea is to listen for the wind. Exodus 14, verse 21 and 22. So Moses has told the people to be still. He's lifted up the staff of God's faithfulness. They're not across the Red Sea yet, are they? The Red Sea hasn't moved. The army's behind them. The Red Sea's in front of them. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. If it seems like God is taking a while to move in your life, I want you to think of it differently. Just say to yourself, the wind blew all night. It didn't happen in an instant. God could have done it in an instant. But imagine all night long the people of Israel hearing the sound of the wind. Just imagine that. And like, we can't go yet, but I hear the wind. And you can't, when you face your Red Sea, the thing that you're thinking of today, you don't see anything happening. The wind is blowing. Amen. The wind is blowing. In my role with the Twins and Baseball Chapel, there's been some interesting things. I've watched baseball players give their lives to Jesus, and I've watched God do amazing things. In the 2017 season, it was, a July day, and a friend of mine called, and he said, Barb is coming to Target Field today. The game's a 7 p.m. game. She's going to be there about 4:30. Barb is dying. She's got a few weeks, maybe a few days to live. It's a brain tumor. She's had it for a long time. And they're just going to get to the stadium early in case she can, you know, just maybe watch batting practice. But she's just got very little time to go. She's in a wheelchair. And I found that there were 8 people in this group. And I hung up the phone, and in 10 years I've never done this. I called my friend Corey, who works for the Twins. She handles field passes. And I said, Corey, I'm not going to keep doing this to you, but is there any way you have 8 passes that are available like 15 minutes from now? And she said, I have 8 passes on my desk. The wind is blowing. So I rush, I get in my car, I rush across town, I get the passes from her, I run up to the street where the family pulled in on the street. They open their van door as I walk up to them with their 8 passes. Like, okay, and to say to this family, you don't have to wait outside the gates. We're gonna take a walk down in the tunnels. So we go walk through the tunnels. No one knows that we're going on the field, and we get down by the field and open the door, and Barb comes out on the field, and then I bring her back behind the batting cages. And it just happened, at the moment that she arrived, the Twins had just finished doing, they were doing some things out in the field, they're coming off the field, and I just waved, I'm like, I see 2 or 3 guys, and I'm like, you know, I need you. And Chris Jimenez, backup catcher, comes over, kneels down in front of Barb, and Barb, because of the tumor, she can't control saliva. She has to, part of her face is impacted, and she has to, has a little towel, and she takes, you know, she has it like, she can't control where the saliva goes. And Chris knelt down in front of her and said, Barbara, you just need to know that you're still beautiful. And I'm like, the wind is blowing. And Kyle Gibson knelt down in front of Barbara, and he doesn't know her story. He doesn't know that she has family that's been praying for her for decades to accept Christ. He doesn't know that. So he kneels down in front of her, and the first thing he says, Barbara, I just want you to know that from Ephesians chapter 2, that salvation is a gift. And he quotes to her Ephesians chapter 2, that it's a gift, it's not by works that you're saved, so none of us can boast. And he explains to her, you can accept and receive the gift of salvation. And he stands up and walks away. And the wind is blowing. So, not to be weird, but instead of her leaving, she had said she really wanted to meet Brian Dozier, and Brian Dozier was delayed in the clubhouse about 5 minutes. So as we're waiting, I just knelt down by Barb and I said, Barb, I just want to walk you through what it means to know Jesus. And I started explaining it, walking her through it, and I said, Barb, Jesus wants to be 3 things in your life. He wants to be your Savior, forgive all your sins, fresh start. He wants to be your Lord, which means you can trust him for the number of your days, trust him with the rest of your life, and I said, he wants to be your best friend. I said, would you like to invite him in right now? And she just started to cry. She's like, yes. So we prayed together, and she's got her head bowed, eyes closed, and when she opens her eyes, Brian Dozier is kneeling in front of her, and he's the first one to say, "Barbara, congratulations. You've just made the best decision of your life." And the wind is blowing. And Brian turned to her, and he said, and she, I've never seen this. I've led many people to Christ. When she invited Christ in, she started to shake. Just like, it was like something's going on in her body. So he said to her, "Barbara, you go live. You go live." He chose those words. He doesn't know her health history. He said to her two or three times, "You go live." So my phone rang the next week. I have a friend, Pastor Byron Emmert, who called. She's from Brainerd. And he said something happened. She's had all these years of scans with this tumor. You know, every year the tumor's still there. And so she went in for her scan three or four days after this, and the doctor came in and put up the scans, and he said, "Tumor, tumor, 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 no tumor." So as of a few weeks ago, she's still alive. She knows Jesus. The wind is blowing. And God is never early, and he's certainly never late. So when you face a Red Sea, and maybe it is someone says cancer someday, you need to know the wind is blowing. So the Red Sea, God wants you to trust him. He wants you to know him. Years ago, the quartermaster general of the United States Army did a little study on 2 to 3 million people walking through the desert. And he wrote this. Moses would have to have 1,500 tons of food each day. Some of you have big families, you totally buy this. Some of you have sons, you can buy this. So that's two freight trains, each at least a mile long. They were out in the desert, so they would have to have firewood to use in cooking the food. This would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. They would have to have water, 11 million gallons each day. They had to get across the Red Sea. Now, if they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would be 800 miles long and would require 35 days and nights to get through. So since, remember, they went through in one night, so there had to be a space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide so they could walk 5,000 abreast to get over in one night. So when God clears a space for you to walk through, it is going to be big enough. But then there was another problem. Each day they camped at the end of the day, a campground two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island was required. And then this guy asked the question, "Do you think that Moses figured all of this out before he left Egypt?" I think not. Moses believed in God. In 33 years, I've only had this happen one time. A few weeks ago, I was driving from Alexandria to the Twin Cities, and I'm by Sock Center, and I had a picture go through my I'm not trying to be weird. I had a picture of myself standing in this church speaking. And a phone went off as I was. No, that did not happen. And I have this picture of standing in Calvary Baptist Church in this city. That has never happened in 33 years. I get home, open my email, and while I was driving down the road, Eric emailed me and asked to speak. So somebody's about to be set free. Amen. Somebody's about to go through the Red Sea. So there's two groups of people in this room. You're either, I hate to put it this way, but you just have to hear this. You're either in the group with Moses. You know God, you love him, you trust him. You've been through tests, but you're walking with him, and you're going through safely on dry ground. Or if you haven't yet accepted him, you're back with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And if you know the story, it doesn't end well for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They try to go through the Red Sea without honoring and knowing the King of Kings, and they're destroyed. So there's at least one person here, and the reason you came today is that when you're walking through the Red Sea, and if you don't invite Jesus in, and you don't surrender to him and be like Barb and say, God, I give you my life, you'll be destroyed. And I use that's a loaded word, but Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come to give you life. And God didn't create you for you to be destroyed. So in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance just to pray. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to ask you to pray and make this your Red Sea moment where you say, Jesus, be those three things in my life. Be my Savior, my Lord, and my best friend. And make this your day. And the other part of this reason we're here is that if you're about to give up and you've been discouraged and worn down by the Red Sea, I believe that you're going to be still, you're going to lift up God's faithfulness, and you're going to listen for the wind, and you're going to walk through. You know, when you walk through the Red Sea, you see something that no one else has ever seen. You get to see the walls of water on each side of you. And by the way, when you walk through that Red Sea, I want you to enjoy the view. Because you're seeing something that only people walking with the King of Kings get to see. We're going to sing a song, I understand. So why don't you come up? I have a Red Sea in my life, and someday I'll tell you about it. But I'm going to read something to you that, at the risk of this being too personal, I stayed with Jeff and Dee, and this morning I wrote this. This was what the Lord said to me, like why I came to this Red Sea moment. And as I read this, and I wrote this from the perspective of God speaking to me. This just kind of his heart for me. And if this ministers to you and helps you, I hope it does. But David, or whoever you are, you have wondered many times about your Red Sea. Why? Why it's there. And you've tried many times to go through it. But the greatest reason for your Red Sea is a revelation of my love. For as you have acknowledged that this battle is beyond you, and you are finally still, you see my love fighting for you. And I feel your love as you raise up your staff, declaring my faithfulness. So listen for the wind. I'm at work, and I'm making a way, for the journey through the Red Sea is a journey to my heart. And I, the King of Kings, I'm your promised land. Father, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement for someone who is going to walk through that Red Sea. And they're going to be like the Israelites. They're going to say, the horse and rider have been destroyed. And God, I worship you and I give you glory. And I just thank you for the Red Sea testimonies that are going to come out of this congregation. And God, for the one today, they're like Barb. They've heard of you maybe for decades, but they've never surrendered to you and acknowledged you and invited you in as Savior. God, I thank you right here, right now. And you can just pray this along in your heart. Father, forgive me. I repent of my sin. I turn my life over to you. You can do more with my life than I can. So I trust you. I surrender to you. And I give you the rest of my life. Be my friend. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. God, thank you. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in this church, these people. Name of Jesus. Name of Jesus.